about hope today. Something we all probably need from time to time, don't we? Hope. You know, I think every generation says this. I know I've said it. And I can't believe I'm still feel too young to be saying I'm saying something out of my generation, but I am. I think we've all said, boy, ain't like it was in the old days. Right? Haven't we all said that? And, you know, each generation seems to appear to get worse and worse. Each generation seems to become more and more tolerant of sin, less acceptance of truth. Every generation seems to grow darker and darker. You know, the generation after me is the least churched generation alive on the earth. When the baby boomers leave the earth, and all the baby boomers are gone, and those are those that are born between, 1946 and 62 or something like that, somewhere in that time frame. That is the real church generation on our earth. And I think about what happens when those folks are gone. What happens when that generation is removed from the earth? Will we carry it forth? Will my generation carry it forth? Will my children's generation carry it forth? And we see the turmoil around us. We see the violence of our nation, the confusion of our nation, the sin of our nation, the attitude of our nation, the laws of our nation, that many laws, in my opinion, are contradicting God's law. So we're seeing that happening. And I'm sure you've asked this question, Lord, how much more are you going to allow? How much more are you going to allow before you establish the church? How much darker will it get before we see your light? How much more sin will happen before we see your righteousness reign? But there is hope, and Jesus is the light of that hope. There is hope for every single person, every believer that's placed their faith in Christ. There's hope. Because we don't stay in this darkness, and we don't end in this darkness. But there's a light waiting for us, so to speak, at the end of the tunnel that says, welcome home to your reward. That's our hope. And that hope came because Jesus came. That hope is here because Jesus was born 2,000 plus years ago. The perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin, breathed upon by the Holy Spirit, conceived by the hand of God, God himself taking on flesh. He was all God. He was all man. He was the perfect lamb and the last sacrifice needed to fulfill the law and to abolish sin that was removed, that when God saw us, he didn't see our shortcomings or our failures. He didn't see our mistakes. He didn't see how far away we were, but we were drawn nigh, the Bible says, by the blood. We were drawn near by the blood. We're in fellowship by the blood. We're one by the blood. We're his children and his seed forever. And there is a heritage that God has, and you are a part of his heritage. You are a part of his future genealogy. Just as Randy was talking about the past, guess what? We're a part of the future. Just as Ruth came out of the loins of Christ, so does James Lewis, so does Beulah, so does Michael, so does Minnie, so does Von Seal. We are the genealogy of Christ himself, bought by the blood of Jesus and sealed to that day of redemption. That is us. We have a future. We have a hope because of Christ. All because he came. This was a very special birth announcement, okay? This wasn't just a normal birth that happened. This was a very special birth. That's why the angel shined in the sky and surrounded the wise men and declared, saying, go see what's happened. Because something very special has happened. A baby boy has been born. Not like any baby boy, but a very special baby boy. A boy that would grow to be a man, that would grow to be a savior, that would grow to save us from our sins forevermore. A very special birth. And it all starts in the book of John 1. If you'll turn me to John 1, I'm going to read a few verses. This is talking about the coming Messiah. Verse 1. Well, oh, no, I'm sorry, go back. I'm sorry, you're right, I had that on there. Go back to that last slide. This is a quote made by a man named Desmond Tutu. I think I'm pronouncing that right. And he was, there it is. He was a South African activist. Anybody ever heard of him? And he won many awards world peace, Nobel Peace, all these awards for coming against racism, for trying to bring peace. He was humanitarian, and he was a very educated man, had many degrees in different fields. Here's a quote by him. "Hope is being able to see there is light despite all the darkness." Isn't that what hope really is? It's being able to see the light even in the midst of all the darkness. So in the midst of our dark generation that seems, I mean, if you watch the news at all, and I know now it's bad because you got 24-hour coverage, so it's just all-consuming. You watch the news and you see story after story after story of negativity, of violence, of hate, of something that is wrong, just over and over and over and over and over. All you see is that darkness. And you're like, God, are you in it? Yes, he's in it. The light is still shining. See, it's just like the sun on a cloudy day. Yesterday was not a very pretty day by natural. It was rainy. It was cold, 40s or maybe 50, and just dreary and foggy and just a nasty, cold, cool, sleepy, don't want to do nothing, not motivated, you know, day. But guess what? That sun was still shining. You just couldn't see it. See, when it's dark outside, tonight at, you know, 5:10, when it's dark, sun's still shining. It's not shining here. Japan's waking up, buddy. Good morning. Well, we're laying down. The sun's shining somewhere. And so as we're seeing darkness cover the earth, another place is seeing light unveil the darkness. But the sun's always shining. So see, Jesus is always shining. No matter how dark it gets, he's still shining. No matter how dark it is, he's still alive, and he's never going to die again. He's overcame death, hell, and the grave forever. And there's no darkness that'll put him back in a tomb. There's no darkness that'll uncrucify him and de-resurrect him. There is no darkness that can change what he's already done. He is risen from the dead forevermore. And he, my friends, is alive and shining as the morning star and the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley and the great Messiah and the great Lord of hosts and the great God of angel armies. He is God, and he never changes. And in your darkness, he's alive and well, knowing what you're going through. Glory to God. Can somebody give him amen this morning? Y'all act like y'all ain't alive today. Come on, church. Come halfway with me a little bit. It's amazing how we sometimes don't realize the light that's still shining, because all we see is hopelessness. All we see is what's wrong. All we see is what's not working out. You ever go to Facebook? A lot of negative comments, isn't it? A lot of negative comments of hopelessness, desperation, complaining, problems, talking about people, pulling them out. You know who you are. Really? Okay. Go talk to them. Some people are such jerks, and you know who you are. Ooh, you're brave. You're like the lion on Wizard of Oz, scared of his own tail. I mean, just a coward. Go talk to him. All you see is that junk. Instead of saying, you know what? What's good in my life? We woke up. We walked. Even in Marlene's situation with a major amputation, she's alive. Her mind's there. She's breathing. She's talking. She's hearing, she's seeing. She has family around her that loves her and helping take care of her. And she's got two pastors, one down there and a better one up here. And so, you know, now Pastor John's good. I met him and he's a good guy. So we all have something to be thankful for, and we're blessed. And if we can start seeing, let's start looking for the light with the same intensity we look for the darkness. And let's see what would happen. If we started seeing the light, and I'm guilty. Church, I'm there. Man, light can pull you in a ditch. You can get stuck there pretty quick. And when you're already in a ditch situation or you're in a dark situation, then everything mounts itself on you and everything seems more extreme than what it really is. But let's begin to be thankful and see the light, just as Mr. Tutu here quotes hope. Bless you. Hope is being able to see the light despite all the darkness. I know I've got a heavenly home waiting on me. There's no doubt about that. I know I have lost probably a lot of reward along the way. But I know there's a heavenly home waiting on me. I know that I will see the face of my Savior and Creator, and I will bow down and worship Him. I know I will hear His voice saying, "Son." I know that. Not because of what I've done, but because of the faith I've placed in Him. So let's go to the Scripture now. This is John 1, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. You know what that's saying? That Jesus' life would become the light for men. What does light do? It illuminates darkness. Light causes you not to stumble. If you get up in the middle of the night, you might bang into the wall or bang into the door or bang against the bed because you can't see. You're stumbling around trying to get somewhere. But when the light comes on, it clearly makes the way plain. The life of Jesus was to bring people out of their darkness and to clearly shine the way. This is the way to redemption. This is the way to freedom. This is the way to life. This is the way out of hell. This is the way to escape my judgment and my wrath. This is the way. Clearly, that's why the Bible says that when you light a candle, men don't put it under a bushel. But you hold it up so others can see it. How stupid would it be if the power goes out in your house, okay? Dee's power goes out. Pitch black. I mean, everything goes out. She has no street lights outside. I mean, it's just pitch black. So and Maverick's, "Oh, Mama, don't worry, Maverick. Hang on. I'm getting a candle." She goes, lights a candle. Then she goes, puts it under Maverick's bed. And says, "Okay, let's follow me." Still dark. That's a pretty stupid thing to do, Dee. I don't know why you would do that. What would Dee do instead? She would take the candle after she lit it and said, "Okay, Maverick, come here, follow me." And as long as Maverick was around that candlelight, following his mother, he would have a path he could see. That's what Jesus did. He brought people out of their darkness, out of their ignorance, out of their rebellion, out of their sin. Said, "This is clearly the way to salvation. I am the way," Jesus says. "I am the truth, and I am the life. I am." He had many I am statements. I love the I am statements. I am the bread of life. You know, I love what he told Moses, you know, "Who sent me? Tell him I am." He's the I am. I am everything you need me to be in whatever season you are in. I'm that person. So we light a candle so that we can lead someone out, that we can see our way clearly. So that light would be the life of mankind. Now look at verse 5. "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This means the darkness could not overtake the light. Darkness could not overtake the light. Sin cannot overtake righteousness. Evil cannot overtake good. The life of Christ was more powerful and stronger than all the elements of mankind. Nothing could overshadow the light that would come into the world. Jesus created a stir up on the earth. I mean, He created chaos upon the earth because people challenged Him. They hated Him. They talked about Him. They ridiculed Him. They didn't believe Him, many people. And He created a lot of havoc, and they couldn't silence Him or His message. Because what happened when He died? Okay, we got rid of Him. He's wrapped up in a tomb, sealed up, another man, another death, another teacher, rabbi, prophet, whatever you want to call him. But the point is, He went down. A 38 took Him down like anybody else would go down. He's down. But He didn't stay down. The difference in Jesus was this. After 3 days, He says, "I'll get back up. I won't be alive again." He came out of the grave the third day. He rose from the dead. You're saying, other folks who rose from the dead? Yes, they have. It's documented. There's been people that's died and rose from the dead. Absolutely.
But here's the difference. They died again. Eventually. They might have rose from the dead, but if they haven't died again, they will unless the Lord returns. The difference in Jesus, he rose and never died again. He rose and he lived forevermore. Now, not only that, he walked the earth 40 days, then he ascended, sent back the Holy Spirit, day of Pentecost. Here's what happened, okay? Jesus, you know, he died, he rose, okay, but then he ascended, so he's off the earth. Praise God, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth is gone. He's no longer on the earth. Oh, but what happened? He got a hold of Peter. He got a hold of John. He got a hold of Paul and Stephen and Silas and Bartholomew. He got a hold, and Luke. He got a hold of all those people. And what did Paul or Peter come out of that upper room declaring the first gospel message? The first. They couldn't silence Paul. They tried. They beat him. I'm talking about beaten. He got beat across the back. He got thrown in prison. He got ridiculed. He got stoned. He got rolled out of town. But he kept preaching. He kept preaching. James kept preaching. Silas kept preaching. They kept preaching. They couldn't silence the message no matter what they did, no matter how they threatened him. That light could not be overtaken by the darkness. That light could not be snuffed out because someone said, "You can't preach Jesus. Nah, nah, nah." Oh, well. What you going to do about it? I'll kill you, okay? It's going to keep going. For 2,000 years, the name of Jesus has been preached, and it's rolled from generation to generation. For 2,000 years, they can't silence the name of Jesus, and they still can't. That's how powerful it is. So here, this light is so much greater. They take it out of our schools, okay? We're still going to pray. They try to take it out of graduations. We're still going to pray. They try to take it out of this. Well, you know what? We're still going to pray. You can't take out of here what God has done. You can't surgically remove the knowledge and the truth and the anointing and the presence and the saving grace of my Jesus out of my heart. Just like the three Hebrew children at that fiery furnace when they told King Nebuchadnezzar, "Do what you want to us. Don't matter. Because either way, we're out of your hands. Whether we die, we're with Jesus. Whether we live, we're out of your hands. We win either way. You're not going to silence or change how we stand or how we feel. You don't have that kind of power." How many times do we let people have power over our lives? Power to spiritually silence us. Power to make us question or doubt. It's time we stand on the light that shines and says, even in my dark times, even when I'm discouraged, even when I'm afraid, even when I'm unsure, I know that I know that I know the light of Jesus still shines, and I know my future is sealed. My past has been redeemed. My present is secure because of what Jesus did as that light came into the world and shined its way. It's a powerful light. The greatest light ever that came in the world was Jesus. And darkness couldn't silence it. I don't care how many laws they try to pass. I don't care what they do with churches. If they try to come in and say, "We're taking away your taxes," fine, we'll pay taxes. I'll keep preaching. That's the best you got? That's the best you got. Pay you some money. Fine, here, take it. God will just provide more. And I truly believe that God will just provide more. I believe if that happened, God will provide so much the difference that it would be the same as if we wouldn't pay any at all. That's how God works. You're not going to silence that, trying to threaten churches, what they can talk about, what they can say from the pulpit. Really? And it's just spreading more and more. You know, it started out being political. Can't talk about, you know, whatever. Okay, whatever. Ooh, whatever. Okay, now we can't talk about, you know, non-heterosexuals. Is that the right way of saying that? Yeah, we can't talk about that because that's considered hateful and offensive. And you can get in trouble because you're going to hurt somebody's feelings. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. We're God pleasers. There's a way of doing that without hating. I understand that. But I can't talk about homosexuality. I can't talk about country direction. I can't talk about
what's happening on the landscape of our nation. How can we truly separate that? We can't. It all goes together. How can we, when we have a country that says, okay, y'all two can get married legally. It's legal. It's cool. You get all the same benefits. We endorse it. Celebrate it. And it shows them on the court steps, putting their rings on their fingers and lip locking. How can we separate that from the Word of God? We can't. They brought it into our court, saying, hey, hang on. You want me to celebrate that? I can't celebrate that. I can't honor that. I can't say that's okay. Hurrah, hurrah. Do what you want. Live how you want. None of my business. Not. Here's the deal. When our business is God's business, it becomes our business. We can't separate that. I'm not going to hold a sign downtown, you know, gays go to hell. Of course not. But I'm sure when somebody comes, well, how do you feel about it, Pastor? I'm not going to say, oh, it's okay. Just snuggle wuggle with each other and do what you want. And God don't care. And you know what? He knows your heart. You're a good person. He knows what's right here. I'm not going to just give you a ticket of let it go. That's cool with me. I don't care. Our business is to share with people what God's Word says. And what happens is we want to change God's Word because our lifestyle is trying to fit into something else. And so we take certain verses out. I love the ones that you know, talk about how tithing's not in the New Testament, so I don't have to tithe. Well, here's the real truth. Jesus did much more for you than the law could ever do, so actually I'll be giving more in your tithes if you want to get technical. In grace more than law? Oh. Ooh, I felt that cold wave. I mean, you think 10% is bad, you ought to be giving more than that. Grace is more than law. But we take that out. I don't believe in that tithe. And that's Old Testament. But you quote this verse, ooh, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, ain't that Old Testament? Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Well, hey, hang on. If you go quote eye for an eye, tooth for, what does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Peace, dude. Make love, not war, man. It says to love your enemies. It goes on to even say this. Bless them that persecute you. And we want to throw the eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. So if you're going to quote Old Testament and live by it all. Don't pick and choose. And so we have a lot of people that pick and choose based on their lifestyle of what's right and what's wrong. Grace does not mean that we live in sin. Paul says, God forbid. It's not a license to say, well, you know what? I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to live like this and talk like this and, you know, do all this because I'm under grace. And Jesus loves me and I said a salvation prayer and all. When you're really under grace, it changes your heart. Much more than the law could ever change your heart. Because grace is a personal relationship with God. And when you have that personal relationship, I've used this example many times. It's like my wife. I love my wife. Been married 22 years. Love my wife. I don't do nice things for her because I'm afraid of her or because there's some kind of law in our marriage that says you have to do this for your wife to be happy. I do things for my wife because I love her. I love her. She hurt her little arm, you know, still causing her a little bit of trouble. It's better than it was. And it's when she first really hurt it, and it was really causing a lot of problems. I was out and about, and I thought about her, and I picked up a little stuffed horse for her. A little stuffed horse. She likes horses. And I brought it home to her. I didn't do that to stay in her good graces. I didn't do it because when I walked in the door, you didn't bring me nothing. I didn't do that because she's not like that. I didn't have to give it to her. I didn't have to buy her a little stuffed horse. But it's something out of love I want to do for her. So when we truly have grace, we love God. Therefore, we serve God out of love, not out of fear or out of obligation, out of love. God, I love you. And I want to give back to you because you gave everything to me. I want to give back, God. So, all that tying in, we can't separate Scripture based on our lifestyle. We preach the Word
as it is. And if it interferes with your lifestyle, then oh well. I suggest you either change your lifestyle or just believe God's word and say, you know, well, I'm wrong and I got to get right. We can't pick and choose. And we have people that are trying to pick and choose how they live. Next verse. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John was to bear Jesus. He was not that light. John wasn't that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, which was, of course, was Jesus. But, verse 12, but as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave us the opportunity to become his children if we'll believe upon him. Jesus, yes, you are enough. Jesus, yes, you paid the full price. Jesus, yes, you are the final payment for my sin. Yes, Jesus, I believe in you. There's no other way I'm going to see God but go through you. Bible's clear on that. A very clear, clear path. Now, see, what's dangerous about this, we've got stuff coming out, and internet and social media and all this, the access we have now has distorted a lot of truth. And we have different manuscripts that come out from time to time. One surfaced recently saying that all kinds of things about Jesus that are not in the Bible and different things that contradict what the Word says. And it says this is the original manuscript. This is really what it is. And all this counterfeit stuff trying to surface to discount, once again, that light coming to the world. We got to be very careful to guard our minds from stuff like that and hold on to our faith and say, God, I believe you. I believe what your Word says, and I stand on it. I stand on your Word. And I'm not going to be changed or altered by man's opinions or false documentation or a new thing that surfaces. I'm going to believe you. Because, see, if you've ever had experience with God personally, you'll know he's real. You'll never doubt it. I was over here yesterday, and I was over here, and I love the moments when you're with God and you just have an overwhelming presence with him. Just all of a sudden, you feel an overwhelming presence of God come on you. And to me, you know what that is? It's a reminder from God. I'm still here, and I'm real, and you're mine. Just like a father hugs his child, God gave me a hug yesterday. It's a wonderful experience to have those times with God, to say, God, you're real. You're not a God I just got to read about. You're a God I can experience. That's what people are missing out on. There's a lot of smart people here in God's Word. I can't quote a lot of verses by scripture and chapter. I've never been able to do that real good. I know the Word, but as far as being able to spit off, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Psalm, I'm not that guy. But I've experienced God and have an experience with him. And I would rather have his personal experience on my life than all the book knowledge in my head. Because when you experience him, it changes everything. You know who experienced him? Come here, Margo. I'll use it for example. Come here. Here's Margo. I'm Jesus, okay? Remember, I'm always Jesus. I'm the pastor. I get to always be Jesus. You're the crowd. Margo has been caught in adultery. Not really. If you have, don't confess right now. We'll talk about that later. Adultery. And so the crowd drags her out here in front of everybody. And I'm Jesus now. And Beulah's snarling at her. Carol's snarling at her. And Von Seal's giving her the Boston eye. Run over with a car. Didn't have cars back then. But I don't know how to say camel in Boston accent. So they're chanting at her and they're mean, and not only that, they got rocks in her hands. Now here's poor Margot, okay? Had she sinned? Yes. Committed adultery against God? Yes. But here she is, probably crying in front of the crowd, embarrassed. All the crowd, all of you are looking at her ugly. You got rocks in your hands. You're crying out, the law says to stone her to death. We wouldn't have any women alive in America anymore, would we? Very few. I mean, think of every woman got stoned to death that committed adultery. or men. We're using a woman for an example. Men too, I'm just saying. We're using a woman for an example. Keep silent, church woman. So, here she is. They're crying out, throw rocks at her. It says, Jesus, the law says she should be stoned to death. Think how painful that would be, getting stoned to death. Rocks hitting you and throwing at you and beating you till you died. That's inhumane, isn't it? Jesus, what do you say? You call her, you saw her, she's an adultery. Now, you got to do what the law says, right? Because you're Jewish and you say you are about the law. So what do? The law says stone her. So here is this poor woman in adultery. And Jesus begins to write in the dirt. Just write in the dirt. Now, there's a lot of speculation to what he wrote in the dirt. What he wrote. I tend to think he began to write other sins in the dirt. Beulah, what were you at Saturday night? Von Seal, what were you doing Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Whatever. Begin to write stuff. And then Jesus spoke up and said, I know what the law says. But he looked at the adultery woman and says, I hold nothing against you. You are forgiven. Go sin no more. But before that, he had a very profound statement that today is still relevant. People say the Bible is not relevant. How relevant would this be today? Still, this great line. We quote all kinds of people, right? We quote athletes and rappers and rock stars and people that bring no value into your life, really. Entertainment, but no value. And we like watching them, but they're no value, no real value. Let's quote Jesus Christ. To him that hath no sin, cast the first stone. Can you imagine? Here's this adulterous woman. I know. Dirty woman. All of you are standing there. And if I would say, and you know, this happens still in churches today. Excommunication and harsh judgment. I would love to go in some of these harsh judgment churches and say that very line. Pastor. They're shacked up together, not married, sleeping around. What do you think we ought to do? I would love to say, okay, y'all, stand up. We're going to do something about it. Are y'all ready? Light your torches. The beast has to be killed and slain till it's dead, right? No. What did Jesus say? Think about if I said, okay, y'all stand up, okay? You, without any sin, you throw the first rock at her. I'll get out of the way. Y'all throw it at her. Are you nervous? You with no sin, throw the first rock. There is no one in here legitimately that could ever do that. You might think you could. And you know what? If one of them in Jesus' crowd would have threw the first stone, guess who would have been the first one down? The thrower. Jesus would be like, are you kidding me? Dude. Really? I saw what you rented last night. Really? Okay. So Jesus says, I forgive you and go sin no more. And she walked away forgiven because that light of Jesus was stronger and more powerful than the darkness of sin. Isn't that great? You're forgiven, Margo. Hallelujah. Go sit down. Go to the next verse. This is Acts 2. I want you to look at this. We'll close out. Just give me about 10 more minutes. This is Acts 2. This is really good. This is David, talking about David. But David is being prophetic here. Chapter 2, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord. This is hundreds of years ago before Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. This verse 27 is talking about Jesus. That there's going to be a resurrection that his soul, his spirit, and his body will not be separated. You're not going to leave me in the grave. You're going to raise me up. He was being prophetic of the coming Messiah. David was prophesying here. There would be a coming Messiah, coming resurrection. And that's our hope. That's what we rest in, our resurrection. That's our hope. That's our future. That's our light. Constantly reminding us and telling us, don't look at the darkness around you. Look at the light that's coming before you. Because every day we live, every step we take, a step closer to that light we're going to one day embrace. We're going to see that light. We're going to know we are home. God's going to shine it and say, this way, and one day we'll embrace that in fullness, that hope that's in Christ. And David saw it, and David prophesied it, and David knew it. He was being a prophet in this scripture, prophesying the coming Messiah hundreds of years before it happened. One more verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, what we believe means nothing, is what it says. And you are still in your sins, because we know the only thing that removes sin was the payment of the Lamb of God. So if we don't believe Christ has been risen, we're still in our sins. There's no other remedy for that. And they also which have fallen asleep, those that have already died in Christ, they are perished if Christ hadn't been risen. In this life only, if we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If all we have is this, and there's nothing beyond this, it's a miserable existence. But because we know there's more than this, there's an unveiling, there's a behind-the-curtain moment coming for us. There's a behind-the-veil moment coming for us. See, we're on this side of the veil right now, but when our number is called, we'll be on the other side of the veil, in the Holy of Holies, experiencing all God has prepared for us forevermore, seeing the Lamb of God face to face. That's where our light's at. That's where our hope is at. I know the world is scourging. I know the world is got a lot of problems. I know our life has a lot of problems. We battle sickness. We battle disease. We battle family problems. We battle finances. We battle a lot of things in our lives. And it seems like, is it going to get any better? God, is my life going to get any better? Every day seems dark. Every day seems darker. When does the insanity end, God? When does it end? But if we know there's a light shining and leading us through this journey, if we know our end destination, if we know our final result, then we can live life with victory and power, realizing and knowing, yes, God, you've not left me in the dark. You've been shining all along. All I've been able to see is the darkness, and I've not saw your light, and that's on me. I need to see your light. I need to see your promises. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, you raise a child in the ways of the Lord, when he's old, he shall not depart from it. It's the thing we have from God that we lay the foundation. We trust God with it. There's many promises in the Bible like that. The Bible says in Philippians 4:19, God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. So when we have a need, let's trust God, okay? God, hear what your word says. You go supply that need. Sometimes we don't think our needs supplied is decent on its own because our desires aren't fulfilled maybe, and we mistake that. Just because we don't have all we want doesn't mean God not meeting our needs. He's meeting our needs. He's putting gas in your car, making your mortgage payment, clothes on your back, eating every day. Bills are paid, light bills paid, water bills paid, cell phone bills paid. Safe place to sleep. Heat turns on, air comes on in the summer. God's meeting the needs of your life. And so we have to sometimes remind ourselves in our darkness, okay, what's your promises, God? What's your word saying? Go back to this word, which is our light, to remind us, I never said you wouldn't have dark days. I never said your life would be perfect. I never said you wouldn't have issues and battles and mountains to climb. But I did promise this, that I would never leave you or forsake you, and I would be with you to the end of the world. That's a promise. And church, I believe that. I believe in our darkest time, God is as ever present as he was when we're on the mountaintop. He's as ever present. He's not demagnified himself in our dark time. He's not went away, or he's not disappeared. He's not stepped to our neighbor's house. He remains with us in the middle of our night. He is there just as strong and just as powerful. The song we just sung, Jesus Messiah, he's still that Messiah in our darkness. He's still that Emmanuel. He's still that hope of the world. He's still that light of men. He does not change. He is forever God in every season, every moment of our lives. Nothing discounts who God is. He is still the glorious Christ and King of kings and Lord of lords. So let's start seeing him as who he is. He's my King. He's my Lord. He's my light. He's my peace. He's my joy. He's my present help in time of trouble. He is my fear breaker. He's my peace speaker. He is everything I need him to be. He's the fire by night and the cloud by day. Whatever it is I need, God is that. He's not forsaken me. He's not left me, but he remains steadfast, immovable, unshakable, incorruptible, undefiled forevermore. That's my God, and that's who we serve. And in our darkness, he still remains the light. The light. He is a lot bigger than Motel 6, I can tell you that. The light stays on all the time and doesn't burn out. So trust that. A couple more verses, we'll close this out. Now is Christ risen from the dead. He's risen. And he has become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what first fruits indicate? That they're second fruits and third fruits, right? A first fruit means there's more to follow. So if Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, who's the second fruits? We are. We're fruity. Hallelujah. We're the second and third and fourth fruits that'll come out of him and move forward. Just as Christ raised from the dead, so shall we conquer death, hell, and the grave. We too shall have a bodily resurrection in the kingdom of God, ruling and reigning with him forever because of the first fruits. Hallelujah. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Look at this. Christ, the first fruits, he rose. Who's next? Those that are Christ at his coming. Those that are in Christ when he calls your name. So as Jesus came out of the tomb and the grave clothes couldn't hold him, the grave clothes can't hold us now or forever, because we have been eternally redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The one offering, once and for all, gave us eternal redemption, is what the Bible says in Hebrews. Eternal redemption. So at his coming, there we are. Then cometh the end. Here's the end. Here's the end of the story. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power and authority. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. And the last verse, the last enemy that shall be destroyed, his death. Death will have no more power over our lives. Whenever Jesus establishes his kingdom, death will not be a part of discussion in the walk anymore. We will have overcome all of that and been restored forever, like God intended us to be. Our hope is in the light of Jesus. We celebrate this month the birth of that light, the coming of that light that man longed for, man searched for, man was praying for. There's got to be more than this. There's got to be something beyond this. The purpose of the law was never to save man. The purpose of the law was to point people that they need to be saved. That's the difference. It was never intended to save people and make them whole. Think about this. You give somebody a bunch of rules and regulations and say, keep all these and you'll be fine. They go come knock on your office door. Hey, boss man, I can't do that. I don't think I can probably do that all my life, and I can't keep that, and I'm probably going to mess up there because, you know, that's kind of my weak spot. That's my soft spot. And I hate to put that on the list because that's really bad. I'm just weak right there. And then the boss man says, oh, that's okay. Do you believe in me? Yes, boss, I believe in you. Do you believe I paid all that for you? Do you believe that I didn't do any of those things, that I was perfect and then died perfect and then rose perfect so that you could be perfect in my eyes? Yeah. Tears the list up. It's okay. It's all right. That's what I want. I want you to come to me and tell me I couldn't keep it. I couldn't do it. I need help. And he did. Jesus helped us. He helped us. 613 laws of the old covenant. 513, 613. We can't keep two or three of them, can we? Imagine hundreds of them. But Jesus fulfilled the law for us. It says, now, just trust me. I've got your salvation. Put your faith in me. That's the light the world needs to see. It's a travesty when we have churches still preaching hate and rules and regulations to the point that people are frustrated. How many of you would come to church if every time you came, all there was condemnation? All there was judgment. All there was what you can't do, what you can't do, and you better change that, or you're going to do this. You better change that, you better change that, you better change that, you better change that. See, I'm a firm believer that when you hear the gospel of Jesus, it is powerful enough in itself. The love and grace of Christ is powerful enough in itself. It will move upon your life and change your heart without inserting fear and condemnation. Because Jesus is love. God is love. That's how he draws us, through love. When we can see how much God loved us, we can start loving him. God, you love me first, the Bible said. You love me first. You died for me, knowing all the mistakes I would make after I got saved. But you still died for me. Thank you for that. There is hope in the darkness. Come pick out a closeout song, Melanie, for our offering. Huh? Do I need a Savior? Yeah, let's do I need a Savior. We'll do that as our closeout song. Church, we are to share the light to the world that Jesus has given us. We're to be that candle. Don't put it under, and we're all guilty of hiding that. Let them see Christ in you. Let them see that. Because this world truly needs a Savior. We need a Savior. Ushers, come on up if you would. Receive our offering this morning. Tony Cook, can you help me out here? Don't forget the 4 o'clock practice today for those of you in the play. If you want to be a part of it, just come on in at 4 and be a part of it. And then our dinner next Sunday night, don't forget that, 6 o'clock. It'd be a great time to invite a friend or a family member to come share with us our Christmas dinner and our play here at the church. Looking forward to that. And don't forget, we're having our New Year's Eve service coming up too, at the end of the month, December 31st. It's a Wednesday night. We start at 8:30, and we'll go to midnight or however long past midnight we need to go. Depends on how God moves. We've got now as early as 12:15. We've went as late as 1:40. It depends on how God moves. It's always different every year. So get you a cat nap and get rested and get charged, drink a lot of caffeine, and come in ready to serve God going to the new year. It's a wonderful time to bring in midnight together. If Times Square or whatever can get, you know, hundreds of thousands of people to watch a ball drop, surely we can watch God rise. Just saying. So come out and be a part of that. We've got a couple people involved. I got a friend of mine who's helping me out, Blue Revis from Moxville, is going to be here to, he's going to do a little preaching that night with me. And then Melon's got a cousin who's a pianist and singer at her church in Yakinville, who's going to be here as well to bless us. And she's very powerful and very anointed, and you'll be blessed by her singing and playing. So we've got a good stuff planned. We've got plenty of food, pizza that night. Those of you that come, need you bring a little something, a little side, just, you know, chips, a little dessert, just one little thing. We'll have a food break for about an hour to fellowship and eat and get refueled, and then we'll come back in here and bring in the new year together. There is going to be children's church for kids. That'll be, trying to do it last year. I think it's for the second half of the service, in their first half. I think it's the first half of the service there in children's church. And then after the food break, they come back in to bring in the new year with us, the family. So we'll be doing that. So looking forward to that service. Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you that you're our light in darkness. We thank you there is hope because of you. Let us not see our darkness, God, but let us see the light that's much more powerful if we'll just look for it. Your light dispels all darkness. Forgive us, God, for not seeing that light and trusting that light more. Forgive us for that, Lord. We know you're with us. We know you're for us. We know you're there in our lives. We know you're going to direct us and shine forth a path clearly that we will ultimately have victory in the end. Thank you, God, for that precious gift that you gave us in the earth, precious gift of Jesus that changed everything. Bless this offering today, God, as it's given to you with love and reverence and obedience to your word. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many names can I use to explain the love of my Jesus, the life that he gave? And so many times will I praise you today. I lift up my life, 'cause you're always the same. And my offering to you I bring. Your name is Jesus. Your name is Jesus. You're the wonderful counselor, my friend. You're what I hold on to. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss to the cross. You knew I'd need a Savior. How many songs can I sing to proclaim your wondrous love and your beauty so great? Oh, now what would I say if you brought down the rain? And every day I walk through the pain, my heart would say, your name is Jesus. Your name is Jesus. You're the one. Counselor, my friend, you're what I hold on to. I know that you brought me through all the days of loss to the cross. He knew I'd need a Savior. He knew I'd need a Savior. You're what I hold on to. You brought me through all the days of loss to the cross. He knew. You knew I'd need a Savior. And I need a Savior. Yes, I need you, Savior.
What a powerful, truthful song. We need a Savior, don't we? The world needs a Savior. Let's stand to our feet. We'll close out this morning. And thank you for being with us, sharing your Sunday morning with us. Hope you have a wonderful, wonderful day today. Enjoy your Sunday afternoon. Hope to see you back Wednesday night. Just to let y'all know, something new we started. We have Wednesday night service. Just seeing if y'all catch it. It's at 7 o'clock, and we are here. Many of you are not here, but we are here, me and Melanie. So we would love to have you be with us. We have Children's Church as well on Wednesday night. Of course, they got the practice Wednesday as well. But I just want to encourage you. You know, we don't have Sunday night right now. We canceled that a few months ago. And so we do have Wednesday night. The midweek service is a good service. Is it not a good service, Brenda? It's a good service. You know, it's just a good midweek booster to try to be here. I know we get lazy. It's middle of the week, and we got to work. But I just want to challenge you. New Year's about to come forward, 2015. If you've never been a Wednesday night person, I want you to see what all the hype's about. Try the hype. That's pretty cool. Try the hype for Wednesday night. I think Don should say Wednesday night is the best-kept secret in Iredell County. So come be a part of our Wednesday service. It's about an hour, but, you know, we worship God. We have a message, and it's a good time together. It sounded like some people didn't come to the altar this morning. So come be a part of our Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, if you can. And I know some of you may can't drive at night. I understand that. But just come be with us if you can. And because it's a long time from Sunday morning to Sunday morning. It's a long time. And I like to see y'all's faces. I miss you when I don't get to see you. And y'all miss me too. Can I get a amen? Yeah, five of you. Thanks. Lord, we love you. And thank you for this word and this service. Pray keep each one safe as we go our separate ways. Lord, prosper our steps. Ordain our works for good works unto you, God. And let our light shine unto men that they can see who you really are. A God of love, mercy, forgiveness. And that we can have salvation through your name. Thank you, Father, for all your blessings in our lives. Let us see the light more in the darkness as we go forth. And we give you honor and praise and glory to our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords forever. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.